This morning's message is entitled, The Gift of God Produces Fruit for the Glory of God, a Pastoral Plea for the Glory of God and the Joy of His People. Let me say it again. The Gift of God Produces Fruit for the Glory of God, a Pastoral Plea for the Glory of God and the Joy of His People. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast, so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour when he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will, but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they have entrusted much, they will demand the more. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This morning it will not be an exposition of this text, but maybe some pastoral thoughts from this text. Our question to ponder this morning is, what will you do with the glorious gift of God that he has given to you? I seek not to burden your heart this morning with guilt for breaking the law of God, but to unlock and to fan the flame of your passion to live in the freedom that you have in and because of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. I seek not to burden your heart this morning with guilt for the breaking of the law of God, but to unlock and to fan the flame of your passion to live in the freedom that you have in and because of Christ Jesus. Biblical saving faith, producing obedience, fueled by who Christ is, fueled by what Christ has done and what Christ will continue to do for us, is not bare external acts of obedience seeking to obey the law, but God-honoring acts of worship. In other words, it is the gift of God bearing fruit for the glory of God in the lives of His people. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, seeking to plead for the same glorious outcome. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This morning, my heart's desire is to so exalt Christ's finished work that we would so hunger to do and to walk in the way that would honor our God. In other words, there's a way to look at the law that every step we take is a step of death. In other words, there is a way to look at the law to see and hear what God has said, what God has demanded, and every step we take is not a doing of the law of God, but a rebelling against the law of God, deserving many stripes. But there is a way of faith that causes our hearts and minds to understand the sovereign declaration by Jesus Christ, "Fear not, my little children. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." The kingdom cannot be earned. The kingdom cannot be purchased. The kingdom cannot be deserved. And therefore, when the church puts the yoke of obedience on her own shoulders, seeking to obey to earn the love of God, seeking to obey the favor of God and earn the favor of God, she is in fact rebelling and being that adulterous whore, seeking to be her own righteousness. But when the church walks by faith in the finished work of Christ, seeking to obey the law, not as a means to earn love and favor, not as a means to earn anything from God, but simply seeking to display the glory of God in the world that He has called us to live in. Two different ways of walking, both may be seeking to do the exact same thing. So this morning, what I would like to do in a summary of walking through chapter 18 of Matthew is to ponder what Christ did, who Christ is, and then we will hear the words clearly, "To the one who has been given much, much is required." That's the call of the church. We can either look at Christ and say obedience doesn't matter and dishonor Christ, or we can look at obedience as a means to earn what Christ has already earned and dishonor Christ. Or we can walk in the freedom that God has purchased for us in obedience to His word. Obedience is not sin. Seeking to be obedient apart from Christ is sin. So Christ in all His glory was a willing servant. He did not come in rebellion against the Father when he was sent to the earth. He came willingly. And from the moment of the incarnation, from the moment that the Son of God was clothed in human flesh, from the moment that God himself became man, took on human flesh in the form of a servant, from that moment to the moment when Jesus Christ on the cross cried out, "It is finished," all of that is yours and my righteousness, or you are still dead in your trespasses and sins. In other words, as we look at the Christ child, it is not simply to worship a precious child. As we look at the boy Jesus, it is not to see how cute he is as he is maturing into the manhood that God is molding him into. And as we look at the man Jesus, he is not simply a teacher and not simply a good example for us to copy. He is Christ the God-man living the life that you and I couldn't live, didn't want to live, didn't desire to live, and were completely incapable of living because we are the children of Adam. In other words, faith says we see a gracious gift from God, that God created Adam and Eve in his image. He made Adam and Eve human. He didn't make them little gods. He made them human. But he made them in his image in the fact that he made them righteous, holy, loving, obedient to him. But sin came in. And sin destroyed that natural righteousness in Adam and Eve. Sin came in and destroyed their ability to love and to obey and to worship God. But God, in his infinite mercy, did not leave us with the first broken gift that we destroyed, not God. He didn't leave us with only a heritage to be the sons and daughters of Adam, but he sent the second Adam, the last Adam, to do what the first Adam couldn't do, in the place for his church. In other words, when we look at the gospel, we don't hear the law and say, "Well, now that I see it done by Jesus, now I can do it for myself." But what we hear in the gospel is, everything that I am required to do, everything that I am commanded to do, everything that I must do has already been done. In other words, if we look at any act of obedience post-saving faith as a means to earn anything from God, we are in rebellion, not in obedience. We are yoking ourselves back with the law. God demands perfect obedience even of his children that have been born again. But God has given us another obedience that stands in our place. In other words, when we seek to obey as his children, we understand that every act of obedience that we do is tainted with sin, covered with sin, infected with sin, and yet God accepts those acts of obedience because Christ has already acted in obedience for us. In other words, when you worship God, when you stand and sing, when you sit and pray, when you kneel and pray, when you walk and pray, when you ponder, when you contemplate God, when you do acts of mercy, when you love one another, every one of those actions is tainted with sin. We never, never, not once in this life will ever do something and God say, "You finally got it right." Everything that we do for God must be accepted by God because of God. In other words, when we hear God say, "You should do this," we should do this. We shouldn't make up a gospel that says, "Well, now I don't have to obey." But we also can't make up a gospel that says, "Jesus did this much, you must do this much, and we'll meet synergistically in the middle, and salvation will happen." God fully and perfectly did in Christ Jesus what we couldn't do, and his perfect active obedience and his passive obedience on the cross stand as our merit 24/7, 365 for all eternity. In other words, when we enter glory, God will once again give us back that righteous, holy, glorified body that will never sin again, but we are in heaven because of the righteousness of another. We don't enter heaven to then once earn a righteousness that Jesus has already earned. In other words, the hope of not sinning in heaven still is based on the perfection of Jesus Christ. In the atoning work of Christ, He paid for your sins. He paid for my sins. But in the perfect life He lived your righteousness. But He still calls from His Word and tells us where to walk. But the walk of faith says, every step I take, every thought I have, every deed done in the name of the Lord for the glory of God is only accepted because of Christ Jesus. See, that's freedom. In other words, when you go and you sing a song, when you go in love to your brother or sister, when you help the needy of the poor, understand this, that everything that you do right is Him working in you and through you, and yet you still are there. You're still involved. But your involvement brings taint, not righteousness. In other words, the beauty is God so works in you that you get to be His light in this dark world. But it's His light in you that causes you to be a light. It's not our light. We don't have a little perfect light that glows inside and Jesus just scrapes off the mold and the rust and the dust and then we get to shine. Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Jesus Christ is our perfect obedience. Jesus Christ is our perfect sacrifice. In other words, the strength that you need to obey on a daily basis is a daily dining at the table of God. Not the fast food market that so-called Christianity prepares for you, but the table that Almighty God has set for His people. He has poured out bread, He has poured out wine, and there is nothing else needed. Jesus Christ is the source of your life. Jesus Christ is the source of your nutritional meal. Jesus Christ is your all in all, to the praise of God the Father. In other words, when we seek to obey, it is to be for the glory of God, or it is to be an act of rebellion that the Father will chastise us for. Think about that. We can do something external and look to God as if He should give us something because we did something in and of ourselves. And instead of, well done, my good and faithful servant, we will be chastised for doing something in rebellion against Christ. But the beauty of the obedient Christian is that he understands that no matter how imperfect he lives, no matter how imperfect he worships, no matter how imperfect he prays, Jesus Christ stands to plead his case. Jesus Christ stands to be his righteousness. Jesus Christ offered himself once for the purification for his soul. We don't go this way by faith to earn anything from Almighty God. So the question is, do you ponder daily the gift? Because Paul talks about a gift that has been given that produces good works. See, this is where we fail to dine, brethren. This is where we fail to dine so that we become weak spiritually. In other words, the gift is what we eat every day. In other words, the glorious gospel truth is not something you partake of like a Tic Tac once, but it is a meal that never runs out for all eternity. It is the beauty of Christ. It is everything that He has done for you and everything that God has given you freely. Fear not. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If the Father has given you Christ Jesus, doesn't He also give you everything else for life and godliness? Think about it. To rightly understand what Christ did in His life, death, burial, and resurrection is to be set free from the burden of the law. In other words, when you hear don't murder, by faith, we worship and say, God, thank you for guiding my soul away from things that kill me. Thank you for guiding my soul away from things that will hurt my brothers and sisters. And thank you for being my non-murdering perfect righteousness. Think about that. In other words, every time we ponder who Christ is and what he has done by the faith gift that God has given us, we are operating in a different kingdom. In other words, when God says, it is my good pleasure to give you the kingdom, he doesn't give you half of it and then tell you to figure it out. He gives you all of it and says, dine. Because faith says, when Christ on the cross said, it is finished, I believe it. But it is our weak flesh, our sinful desire that still remains that always wants to add something to Jesus. Nothing can be added to the Lamb. It is not a lamb plus a goat, a lamb plus a bull, a lamb plus me. It is the Lamb alone who stands in the presence of the Father, and the Father says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Every single Christian, every single Christian will hear, well done, my good and faithful servant, because of Christ Jesus. Not because of what you do, but what you do is either for the honor and glory of God, or for the honor and glory of self. Think about it. The Corinthian church, Paul writes them a letter of rebuke, not to say that Apollos' teaching or Peter's teaching or his teaching isn't worth listening to, but he wrote them a letter of rebuke to say, we are not worth following as your messiahs. We are worth following as you follow us to follow Christ. We don't follow men. We follow the God-man. But we follow the God-man because he's done it all. There is an infectious, ugly teaching that is inside American Christianity that Jesus came to simply only be a good example. That's not the gospel. Because guess what? If he's a good example and you and I have to copy it, we never, ever will. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that while we were yet dead in our sins, he made us alive with Christ. That's a daily truth that propels you forward. That is a daily picture of the absolute barrenness of righteousness in your heart, but it's also a picture of the infectious, dirty, nasty sinfulness that stands next to that barren void. See, we are dead twice. We are dead because we have no righteousness, and we are dead because we only have sin. So Jesus comes to pay the penalty for our rebellion on the cross. But Jesus also came to live to fill that barren void of righteousness with his righteousness. Think about that. If the Son has set you free, the Son has set you free indeed. In other words, if we understand by faith that he's done it all, I don't have to do anything I want to do for the glory of God. The difference between a want to do and a have to do is eternity. It is as far from the east as from the west. It is the difference between the Christian walk and the walk of Baal. When our heart ticks and says we must do or God won't accept me, we are walking as the rebellious bride. And we will hear the Father's displeasure. But be mindful of this. The Father's displeasure has no more wrath in it because of what Christ has borne on the cross. Think about that. Almighty God is holy, righteous, and good when he pours out wrath and breaks the teeth of the wicked. He's right and good to do that, folks. And when we're honest, we are that wicked person that deserves that wrath. But faith looks at the gospel and says, did God already pour out his wrath on Christ for me? Then hear afresh, fear not, my little children. Perfect love casts out fear. But you and I don't have perfect love. But the lie of our flesh, the lie of the false gospel says, the more you love God, the more you won't fear. But the gospel says, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. We are called to love God, but it's either a love that flows from the finished work of Christ, or it's a love that falls short every single day of being pleasing to God. Apart from faith, it's impossible to please him. All the acts of obedience recorded in the book of Hebrews to encourage us is to say they were living in freedom unto death. Not that they did something good, copy them, do something good, and then God will accept you. Think about that. Our flesh wants to do so that we can be accepted with God. But faith says, Christ did it for me. I am accepted with God. Help me walk for your glory. Help me love for your glory. Help me obey for your glory. Help me to stand and speak of your excellencies for calling me out of darkness. Darkness is darkness. It's not half darkness and half light. See, the gospel truth that sets you free is the freedom to say, I'm a sinner saved by grace, not a good person accepted by God. But our flesh never wants to go out there and look dirty. Guess what? We're dirty. We're filthy. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Think about that. Think about that as you go to obey tomorrow, it's filthy rags. But those filthy rags are pleasing to God because of Christ. They don't stand as your merit. They're an example of your worship. Think about it. No different than standing and singing the praises of our King than not murdering tomorrow. No difference than reading aloud God's word and loving your neighbor tomorrow. They're acts of worship that depend not on you. God's word is not true because you said it's true or I says it's true. God's word is true because God said it's true. And the only righteousness that God says he accepts is his own. Is his own. We are saved by God, from God, for God. Think about that. We are saved by God, from God, for God. God graciously removes his own wrath because of his own righteousness. Isn't that good news? In other words, when your ears of faith hear the gospel, Christ is seen as altogether lovely. When your ears of the flesh hear the gospel, you feel despair because you could never be as good as he could be. You could never touch the people that he touched. You could never heal the people he healed. You could never speak to nature as he spoke to nature. But the ears of faith say, I have a gospel. I have a God of that gospel. And he has given me eyes to see that in my sin I was dead and dark as coal. But in Christ he has made me whole. See, the beauty of the gospel is that it's all about God. But being all about God changes the way we live to be all about God. For I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this body of flesh, I now live for the glory of God. See, if your faith this morning is encouraged by the beauty of Christ, then let that encouragement in the beauty of Christ be your fuel to want to shine Him tomorrow. See, when we understand that He is whole, He is perfect, and He is complete, then we don't have to do anything tomorrow. But man, we want to live a different life for the glory of God. See, this is the unshackling of the law. This is the unbinding of Lazarus when God called him to rise from the tomb. This is the unsheathing of the old man and the releasing of the new man. God in Christ has made you alive. God in Christ has made you perfect. And that same God that has done all that He can do in your place now works in you and through you to do His will. The day that you ran to Christ to be saved is the evidence of that new heart that willingly follows God. In other words, it's the gift of God bearing fruit for the glory of God. Your first reach out to cling to the Savior's hem of His garment is the evidence of God's fruit of the gift. It's not the first thing that we boast in. It's not the first thing that we'll claim when we get to heaven. At least I grabbed His hem. It will be a fruit that we cast at the Savior's feet because His hem is so lovely. It is the evidence of saving faith, not the earning of saving faith. And if we start that way, may we finish that way. If we start by grace, if we start by the work of the Spirit, who has bewitched you, beloved, to walk by the power of the flesh instead of the power of the Spirit. Know that every day the world and your own flesh will lie to you. And every day you will seek to pick that yoke back up and earn God's favor. Or else you will chuck the law as far away from you as possible and live the most sensual life that you could ever dream of, thinking that in that type of freedom, you're honoring God. But it is the life that walks by faith, trusting every moment of every day that Jesus will never stop being sufficient for me. Jesus will never stop being perfect for me. Jesus' blood will never become distasteful to the Father. And I stand free. But I have been purchased by another. The picture from the Old Testament, we've talked about this before. The servant that sees the love of the master when he is given the chance to be free, volunteers his ear to be nailed to the post so that he is marked by the mark of the master. Think about that. Your willing obedience is not the fruit of you trying harder. Your willing obedience is the fruit of Christ being perfect for you. Isn't that beautiful? When the sun shines on a plot of loom and all of a sudden green breaks forth from that brown death, it is the fruit of the sun's rays, not the natural energy of the seed. Unless a seed dies, it brings forth nothing. But when a seed dies, it brings forth 30, 60, or 100-fold. You doing with what the gift you have been given is the fruit of God's amazing grace. Think about that. Can we ever reach a point in our walk as a Christian and say, I've outlived my giving, and now I'm functioning in my own strength? How silly that sounds. And yet we do it every day. But praise God, Christ is greater than all our sins. See, faith that clings to Christ is faith that finishes the race. But it finishes the race in the finished work of another. Came across this quote yesterday. I think it summarizes all that I've been trying to say. Listen to the words of our brother Charles Spurgeon. Our hope in Christ for the future is the mainspring and the mainstay of our joy here. It will animate our hearts to think often of heaven, for all that we can desire is promised there. Here we are weary and toil-worn, but yonder is the land of rest, where the sweat of labor shall no more bedew the worker's brow, and fatigue shall be forever banished. To those who are weary and spent, the word rest is full of heaven. We are always in the field of battle. We are so tempted within and so molested by foes without that we have little or no peace. But in heaven, we shall enjoy the victory, when the banner shall be waved aloft in triumph, and the sword shall be sheathed, and we shall hear our captain say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We have suffered bereavement after bereavement, but we are going to the land of the immortal, where graves are unknown things. Here sin is a constant grief to us, but there we shall be perfectly holy. For there shall be by no means enter into that kingdom anything which defile. Hemlock springs not up in the furrows of the celestial fields. Oh, it is not joy that you are not to be in abasement for very long, that you are not to dwell eternally in this wilderness, but shall soon inherit Canaan. Nevertheless, let it never be said of us that we are dreaming about the future and forgetting the present. Let the future sanctify the present to the highest uses. Through the Spirit of God, the hope of heaven is the most potent force for the product of virtue. It is a fountain of joyous effort. It is the cornerstone of cheerful holiness. The man who has this hope in him goes about his work with vigor, for the joy of the Lord is his strength. He fights against temptation with ardor, for the hope of the next world repels the fiery darts of the adversary. He can labor without present reward, for he looks for a reward in the world to come. See, the beauty about faith is that Jesus is our reward. And God graciously, by faith, has given us the ability to enjoy our reward now. Not perfectly, not completely, but enjoy it. But the heart that enjoys the reward by faith now seeks to enjoy that same reward for all eternity. In other words, faith says, Christ is satisfying to me now and will be forever satisfying to me in all eternity. In other words, your great reward that God's faith pursues after is Christ himself. It's not the works of the law that are your reward. It is Christ himself. It is his righteousness, not yours. It is his death that satisfies, not yours. Think about it. Death is the fruit of sin, and yet the death of the righteous is precious in the sight of God. Why? Because you're already his. Your death doesn't stop you from glory, nor does it earn your glory. Christ's death has earned your glory. Your life doesn't earn glory. Christ's life earned glory. Those are the truths magnified by the grace of God to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ that will fuel you to the finish line. But when you get to the finish line, you will truly drink for the first time face to face with your King. May we by faith seek to display the glory of God for the joy of our souls. Let's pray. Father, your gift was perfect. It lacks nothing. It needs nothing added to it. It stands for all eternity as the perfect and greatest gift ever given. Lord, forgive us for the times that we attempted to hang our baubles of self-righteousness on the gift and think we made it more beautiful. Lord, forgive us for the times that we saw and heard the call of obedience and acted as if it didn't matter. Lord, cause our hearts to drink and to eat daily from this beautiful table that you have set before us. Lord, cause our hearts to be filled with a joy inexpressible that our God reigns, that he rules from heaven, that he leads his sheep in victory all the way to glory. Lord, may your church praise their banner often. May your church praise its head often. And may the church never seek to earn her own righteousness. Lord, the gospel is so simple. The gospel is so clear that children embrace it easier than adults. Lord, protect us from ourselves. Protect us from our own vainglory and our own feeble attempts at righteousness. But Lord, when we stumble and when we sin, which we will do, may Christ in his righteousness be the joy that puts us back on our feet. Lord, cause us to repent often of seeking to try harder. And may we die so that we can truly be free. We ask these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, who purchased us by his own blood, who cleansed us by his own blood, and who earned our holy white garments. His name we pray. Amen.